Turn your Bibles with me to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John chapter 4 is before us this morning, and we read in verses 25 and 26 of John chapter 4 these words. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now you notice that is the word he is in italics. And here's one of the great statements of Jesus, who he is. And here he reveals himself to this heathen woman. Let's pray. Our Father, as we take these moments to open up your word, we pray once again that you would condescend by your spirit and accompany the word spoken. We pray for the strength of the Holy Spirit as we minister your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have worked our way through the first three chapters of John and have come to the fourth chapter. Many sermons have been preached from this passage about the Samaritan woman. But today we would be highlighting the Savior of the Samaritan woman. We said before in these studies, you may remember, that the interactions of Jesus with fallen man is based on the premise we read in the first chapter, which declares he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We often quote John 1:12 without John 1:13. You can't do that. You will come to error. John 1:12 is conditioned by John 1:13. So always remember that. The woman of Samaria was part of the world. She was created by Jesus. She was one of the individuals in the world that did not know who Jesus was. But she is one who received him after he revealed himself to her and was given the right to become a child of God. Here, Jesus is in a tongue of the Samaritans. But even more stunning, he is having dialogue with a Samaritan woman. For there is no partiality with God, Romans 2:11. Jesus stepped out of the confinements of the covenant community into Gentile territory. And this shows that he is the Savior provided for the world. Christ did not come primarily to an ethnic people. He came to the world. Our Lord's ministry was ever intended for all people of all time. And here is just the tip of the iceberg. The Lord moved from the so-called high rank in society, Nicodemus, to the morally low, a woman with a broken life. Yes, that's our Savior. There is no little sinner and big sinner in God's eyes. Nicodemus was just as desperately lost as this Samaritan woman. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Because our focus this hour is on the Savior and not on the Samaritan woman, we give careful attention to our blessed Lord and his characteristics. Observe with me, brethren, the precision of the Lord's timing. We read in John chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, again means he was there. He was there because he turned water into wine again there. But again, he's back there. And the text says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, a place where was very sentimental to the Jews and even to Jesus. Our Lord traveled many places, but he never went any place by chance, like you and I. Neither is he late for the place he is destined to go. The scripture says he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he came to the place he was destined to go. Samaria was his destiny from eternity. Now, you know, you have heard so many times that this route was not the normal route for the Jews. It was a direct route, but Jews ordinarily avoided the direct route and went around Samaria because Samaritans and Jews were rivals all the way back from Jeroboam's time. And this rival continued. But there was a reason for Jesus' visit. He had arranged a meeting there with a stranger to grace, a sinner by nature and by choice. Look with me at verses 6 through 8 in the text. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith to her, give me to drink. And then in parentheses, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food or meat, according to the King James. The Lord Jesus arrived on the stroke of midday. Jews count their hours from 6 a.m. Now, this means that it was 12 on the dot when the Lord arrived at the well of Jacob. It is the hottest time of the day, and Jesus, as a man, felt the heat. Servants of God are never exempt from weariness, and Jesus, as a man, was not spared. But this is not my field. My point is the perfect timing of Jesus. You know, it's very ironic that today the clock has gone back an hour, and I believe that many people are still in their beds, and some professing Christians too. They need to take a lesson from the perfect timing of the Lord. He is never late. And you should get into the habit of being on time, especially for stated meetings. It is something that we take lightly and feel like God understands. No, he doesn't understand. The Lord Jesus is a perfect timekeeper. But he wasn't spared from the heat. My point is the perfect timing of Jesus. The text says there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water at the stroke of midday. Let me tell you, teachers ought to be in their place before students. Jesus was there waiting for her. She wasn't waiting for Jesus. This is the King, brethren. Ah, yes. This is why he came in a timely manner. The Lord had a midday appointment unknown to this woman. God the Holy Spirit was also present, and God the Son would do the communicating to this woman. Christ the Son appeared in a precise time. Take careful note of this timely appearance. You may be visiting the church. You may be coming to the church and never know the time of your visit with Christ. You hear what I said? You may be coming here all the time, and the Lord Jesus may have never visited you personally. You should pray to that end, because he's never late. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, adoptions, it's very difficult. It is hard to adopt a child in America. It is practically impossible. The research, the going through, the records, adoption. And God adopt his people without any research, by grace. You and I may see the Lord's workings as slow. We may think that he's late, but let us understand that our Savior is a timely Savior. He keeps appointments in a timely and a precise manner. He came on time at his first coming. He will come in time at his second. The Lord will come and not be slow. Here our Lord had this set time to appear to this woman. You and I, brethren, have no control of time. We are admonished in Scripture, for he saith, I have heard thee in the accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. No one is assured of time today. The great preacher says, for man also knoweth not his time. I am always cognizant of those who are sick in our congregation, that time will expire. I pray to this end. I always think that when I'm away, I'm going to get a phone call. Some of us are careless with time. The Bible says, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Whenever or wherever God speaks to us, it is our time. So we see our first observation, the precision of the Lord's timing in coming to the city of Samaria. I just thought I would deal a little with time, because we live in time, and the Lord speaks to us in time. He has control over time, but not you or not me. So be wise. The second thing we see in our consideration is the great tenderness of the Lord's words. Let us continue the text where we left off, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. What tender words of our Lord to this despicable sinner. Jews would never drink from Gentiles' water, brother. Never. But this is a point of contact our Lord is making. He is striking up a conversation. It is a sign of interest he's showing in this woman. This woman is an elect child of God. But she doesn't know it at this point. Paul says he endured all things for the sake of the elect. Do you befriend people? Some of us are so standoffish. It's a point of contact. Half of the people I talk to, I would normally talk to, because I want a point of contact with them. This is evangelism. Paul says he endured all things. The scribes and the Pharisees would have looked upon her with scorn. They would have seen her as a reprehensible, notorious sinner. You remember later in John chapter 8, they drag a woman who was caught in adultery before Jesus. Here Jesus speaks tenderly, give me a drink. But another insight can be drawn from these words of our Lord, who said to this woman, give me to drink. Brethren, our Lord desires to fellowship with us. He desires to commune with his subjects. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine and sup with him, and he with me. Our Lord desires to sup with his people. He desires that intimacy with his elect. Dear brethren, had the Lord Jesus asked of you these words, give me to drink, would you and I have a supply to offer? Would you and I be able to satisfy his thirst for fruit in our lives? Would you be able to quench the thirst of the spiritually needy who is asking you for a drink? Do you have it? Do you have the gospel? This is my question. Dear brethren, hear what the Lord said would occur on that great day. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. How we treat one another in this joint shows us how we are treating the Lord, who is asking us for a drink, even through one of his elect. Ah, yes. Our Lord, though he was God, identified with flesh, and asked a despicable woman for a drink of water. Condescension. To their brethren, I have to say, there are many thirsty souls asking you and me for a drink. Not of water. Can you and I supply them from our source? This woman had a bucket. You have a Bible. And you have the Holy Spirit. Many are asking us, do we have that living water? This is what he said to her. If you ask, I would give you living water, the gospel, the Holy Spirit, that is given to God's people, whereby we can give others a drink. I like this. John further states in parentheses, look with me, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Brethren, this is not a coincidence. Our Lord arranged this to have personal dealings with this woman. No one must take credit for the work of Jesus. No intrusion must get into the way when our Lord begins to work in the life and the heart of a sinner being drawn to the Savior. This is our Savior. He dispatches the disciples who could have been a distraction to this recourse, to deal personally with this woman. Have you had personal dealings with the Lord Jesus? Yes. It's not a coincidence. The great tenderness of his words, Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who is it that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I am sure this woman is confused. These words were the result of a snub that this woman gave to Jesus. She snubbed him. It's a picture to show that no one wants the gospel. If left to ourselves, we all would snub and spurn the Lord's words at every chance. Sometimes we feel we're snubbing and spurning the preacher, when the fact of the matter is, it is God we are snubbing and spurning. The woman said to the Lord's request for a drink of water, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me? And she cites two things, which am a woman of Samaria. This is taboo. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She is correct, culturally speaking. But our Lord is unfazed in his objective and responds in tenderness. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Notice, he is encouraging this woman to ask. He is encouraging her to seek. There are tender words. One lesson we can learn is that we should be firm with our proclamation, but we should be tender with the individual sinner. I say tender, not tolerable with sin. Don't misunderstand me, because some may look for a means or an excuse to sin. Isaiah the prophet foresaw the Lord's messianic ministry and penned these words in the famous Isaiah 40, 10, 11. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. This is one of them. These words describe the gentleness of the Savior when drawing his elect. He is the one gathering his people. He speaks peace to the heathen. So, brethren, we saw precision of the Lord's timing and coming. Samaria saw the great tenderness of his words in speaking with this outcast. Well, let us consider a third observation. where we see the potency of his truth. God's truth always reached the intended object. Every word uttered by Jesus is truth. He spoke the truth to this woman. He invoked her to prayer. Prayer, saying in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who asked you for a drink, you would have asked of him and promised, and he would have given you living water. Jesus, of course, was speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's given to his children. He's imploring this woman to ask. Notice verse 11 of John 4. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Verse 11. Yes, my brethren, the Lord said to this woman to ask. She asks. She may have asked unknowingly, unexpectedly, but she asks. God led her to say these words, sir, give me this water. It is a request. Master, whatever you have to offer, I desperately need. These words reflect the potency of the Lord's truth. It began a whole new chapter in this woman's life. Her sins were exposed, and Christ revealed himself to her. What a wonderful story that we have preached on many times, and every time we read it, there's fresh information, fresh insight. He told her her secret sins. He told her of the satisfaction he can bring to her life. He told her of the Spirit's regenerating power. These are gospel truths. You see, the truth never offends the sheep. It is the goats that are offended with the truth. Remember the words of the psalmist. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But the great truth Jesus brought to bear on the conscience of this sinner is what he declared in verse 26, our featured text. Woman saith to him, I know that Messiah cometh. Apparently, there was a shade or a ray of light in this woman. God has given to every one of us a measure of light of his existence. She says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Where did she get this from? She get it from the scriptures. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he, or I am. This was the moment of truth in the life of this woman as Christ revealed himself to her. I believe this woman was stunned. Brethren, let me go a little further in this text, because there are some clear spiritual implications coming out of this passage that we cannot deny. One of them is the providential workings of God. You see how God works in his providence? We saw in our last message how the Holy Spirit was likened to the wind that moves where it wills. Here we see something similar in the Lord's movements. The Lord is under no obligation to reveal himself to any one of us. Not a single one of us. Here he extends this favor to a woman of Samaria. Very importantly, we are told he left Judea. And sometimes it is important to leave the church to find God's people. In his providence, he extends favor to this one. At times, people can hear the gospel repeatedly, and Christ never revealed himself to them as Savior. And there's some right here today. I don't blame you for not receiving Christ. I can't. I cannot. I would not badger you to receive Christ and be saved. I'm not that kind of person. You never hear me once do that from the pulpit. This is because the Lord has the prerogative. He owns that prerogative to reveal himself to who he wills. All things have been delivered to me, he says, by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal him. That's his prerogative. And these preachers up there sweating themselves out, calling people to believe, calling them to the front to pray, taking the place of the Holy Spirit. And then to boot, when they pray, they tell them they're saved. Think of the many times we may have read certain passages. This is in my experience, where I have read so many passages and never able to grasp what it is saying. Then some years later, our eyes are open wide, big and wide. This is because the Lord reserves the right to reveal himself to those whom he will. And I trust he will reveal himself to some of you today, who are sitting under this gospel in pretense. Remember Luke 24? Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Seasoned men in the scriptures. And what they say, didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? While we were by the way, all their lives, these two men were reading the scriptures, probably teaching the scriptures, but it was not the time for Jesus to open their understanding here on that first resurrection day. The moment of truth came. It is because the Lord has the prerogative to reveal himself. We must pray, brethren. We must pray for ourselves. We must pray for our people. We must pray for our siblings. Brethren, I encourage you. There will be some wonderful changes in the lives of those the Son revealed himself, which we shall later see in this woman. The songwriter says, what a wonderful change has been wrought in my life, or has been wrought since Jesus came into my life. But the second thing we see, we can't overlook. Not only do we see how God's, the providential workings of God, we see the pretense of natural man. This woman was a pretender. She sought to cover her sins by coming to draw water at an unusual time. She played the religious game and pretended to be a worshiper of God. All of a sudden, people become churchy. You and I know how we can pretend to be spiritual while at the same time we are far away from God. We're not interested in him. Today the world can talk about prayer time in crisis while at the same time they're cutting one another's throats. So we see the pretense in looking at some special observations. We see the providential workings of God, the pretense of the natural man. But let us not forget the piercing eye of the Savior. Don't forget this. This woman did not know who she was dealing with. You and I do not know what we are dealing with when the word of God is brought to bear. Let me tell you, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick, sharp, than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing and asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Don't neglect these three fundamental truths: providential workings of our Lord, pretense of man, piercing eye of the Lord Jesus. But what final thoughts can we take? And this is the part that I want to conclude with from this passage. What bearing does it have on me? There's a message from this passage that I want to bring to your attention in the next 10 minutes. One, there is no secret unknown to God. There is no secret unknown to God. Some people have some well-guarded secrets, but there is no secret that God cannot behold. This is a message you can take from John 4. Maybe this woman thought that the one who confronted her was an ordinary man, but he knew her every secret. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Psalm 90, verse 8. Be ever mindful that our Lord knows our every secret and will judge the secrets of men. Neither is there any creature that is not exposed in his sight, but all things are naked before him to whom we have to do. Sometimes the thoughts I cherish, I have to break and bow before God, because he sees the sinful thoughts that I cherish. I have to ask for forgiveness. God knows. Brethren, there is no secret. You must confess your sins regularly to God. You must ask for cleansing when you walk in to worship him. You must seek his face, brethren. Second, there is no sinner that is beyond the grace of Christ. Not a single one. There's hope for you. The Samaritan woman, most likely, you know this, could not worship in the Jerusalem temple. That's why she brought up the subject. You people say that Jerusalem is the place to worship. She was barred from the temple. She was an outcast to the nation of Israel. But she was not beyond the grace of Christ. She resembles me and you. Let us be mindful of the words of the apostle. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called circumcised, made in the flesh, by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, oh, what beautiful words. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. My friends, we must not think of ourselves too highly, too pompous. We are outcasts. We deserve to be spit upon like a leper, to be thrown into hell. In God's economy of grace, all men are equal. Always remember Paul's words, having said, do you not know that the adulterer should not inherit the kingdom of God, nor thieves, nor effeminate, nor covetous, nor revilers shall inherit the kingdom of God? And such were some of you. But you were washed, past tense. but you were sanctified, past tense, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Everything of salvation is God. You need to quit that rubbish and give Him glory. There is no sinner, brethren, that is without the scope, that is without the scope of God's love and His grace. There's hope for you this day. But there's a final point that I have to make, and this is the best one. There is no saint who doesn't have a desire to serve their Savior. Don't miss this one. Oh yeah, you like the first two. Oh, you love doctrine. But what about the practicality? There is no saved person who does not have a desire, and a burning one too, to serve God. Oh yeah, it's well and good to feel the sand between your feet, to enjoy the nakedness of sunshine. It's good. But let us get back to our duty. Service to God. It's all well and good to live in our luxury house, but there ain't nobody there to reach in that luxury house. This is where the rubber meets the road. We desire to serve our Lord in one capacity or another. We have become debtors. Yes, we will readily agree with the fact that there is no secret unknown to God. We will agree that there is no sinner that is beyond the grace of Christ. We like this. But let us not forget that grace always manifests itself in service and gratitude to God. Always. I'm sorry for some of our people. I pity them. They're lost. They're without Christ. They're still stiff-necked. I'm sorry to say. Yeah, I said it. I grieve. You need a break sometimes from such stiff-necked people. It wears you down. There's no saint, none, who don't desire to serve with a passion. I'm weary of the many who can throw a bone at God occasionally. Here, that's your bone for this half an hour. There is no saved sinner who does not have a desire to serve. This woman was not coerced at all to serve. She was not badgered week after week. She responded to the grace of the Lord Jesus. She dropped her water pot. The Lord didn't even pick it up. Disciples came. Oh, brother, it's like we say, she hit the ground running. I don't know why God has chosen to give us this. You see it. Brethren, she went to call others. You know, isn't that what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? Well, let me read it to you from my Bible. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 5. It's a beautiful verse. It says, verse 16 to the end, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Why? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's a beautiful text that tells us that God has reconciled his people and has committed unto them the ministry of reconciliation. That is the gospel. There is no sinner who has become a saint that doesn't have a desire to serve their Lord. So if you are one of those people, yeah, I'm saved, but I don't serve, you need to think carefully what you are saved from or what you are saved to do. You need to think about that carefully. We may have lost our physical strength. We may be immobile, but our desire is still one of seeing men, women, boys, and girls come to this area. I was with a lady in a wheelchair a few days ago. We visited with this lady in this wheelchair. And her one desire that she expressed to me is to see her loved ones come to the Savior. Not restricted from service, prayer, plea, intercession, brethren. So brethren, this is the message we have endeavored to share from John 4 with you. I leave it with you this morning. There is no secret unknown to God. There is no sinner beyond his grace. And there is no saint, no saved person who do not have a desire to serve their Lord. Check these things out. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, we thank you for the lessons that you have brought to bear on our consciences today. Help us, O God, to be mindful of your grace in reaching the lowest of the low and commissioning us with your gospel to be ambassadors. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.